Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11 says, "When they approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all of the city stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee."
Happy Palm Sunday, church. Today's the day we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he begins his last week. We often call this the Holy Week. That's the passage that Kim just read, where at the right time, Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, while other kings and leaders and military officials would have come in on a war horse to show their power and authority. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, comes in humbly and peacefully on a donkey. And we see that the crowd is laying these palm branches on the road in front of Jesus. Palm branches were a national symbol. They symbolized joy and salvation. And then they laid their coats out as well. And that was a sign of welcoming in a new king. And they shouted out, "Hosanna." And Hosanna means save now. They knew something, there was something amazing about Jesus. Many had heard of, or many had seen firsthand, his miracles, his teaching, his ministry, and so they gathered to welcome him in. They gathered to welcome him in as a king. But many of them saw Jesus in a way that Jesus wasn't. Many saw Jesus as a political figure, as a political king or a military leader. They wanted Jesus to save them, but they wanted him to save them from Roman oppression. And Jesus was entering in as king, fully deserving this welcome and this royal treatment, but Jesus wasn't there to rescue them from Rome. Jesus was there to free them and rescue them from a much bigger threat, a much bigger enemy. He came to be their eternal king, not just their temporary king. He came to rescue them and free them and us from sin, death, and hell. Most in the crowd missed who Jesus was. They missed why he came. And that's why many voices that had been shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," would soon cry out, "Crucify him." Just 4 days later. But Jesus knew why he came. And he kept taking steps toward the cross, where he would willingly, on purpose, surrender, give his life for you and me. And a week from today, we're going to celebrate that he does not stay dead, but he rose again from the grave, church. He rose again on the third day, just as he said he would. Jesus says in John 10, he says that he lays down his life for his sheep. He says no one takes his life from him, but he lays it down on his own. Palm Sunday and the rest of the week, church, did not catch Jesus off guard. He pursued this moment. He pursued this week intentionally. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves us. Because he so loves us. And we celebrate Palm Sunday because it reminds us of this love. It reminds us that Jesus willingly pursued us. It reminds us that he willingly came to be our Lord and Savior and our sacrifice. It reminds us that Jesus is the one true King. He's the one, church, who truly deserves to be worshiped and praised and bowed down before. Jesus had been telling his disciples that this was his plan. In Matthew 16, 21, isn't it amazing, church, how Jesus tells us things, the Word of God tells us things, and then when they happen, they're like, "Wait, what?" Right? Matthew 16, 21, Jesus points this out. He says, "From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day." That's why he came. He's been telling them this is going to happen. In Mark 10:32, as they were headed toward Jerusalem to begin this last holy week, we read Jesus say this, right? It says, "Behold, we are coming to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later, he will rise again." And then after he makes his triumphal entry, Jesus says this in John 12:23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." You know, leading up to this moment, Jesus repeatedly said, "My hour has not come yet. It's not time for me to go to the cross yet. It's not time for me to be arrested. It's not time for me to do these things. It's not time for me to rise again." But now, after his royal entrance, he clearly says, "The hour has come." Meaning, this is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why I came. The time for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, the time for his resurrection, the time to defeat death and hell and sin, the time for him to be exalted after he rises again, it's here. You and I have to prepare our hearts for this week. As you and I prepare for this holy week, as we prepare for Easter Sunday, as we prepare to remember Jesus' sacrifice and his resurrection, as we prepare for the biggest week in all of history, I want us to see a moment after this triumphal entry. Jesus has come in. He's continued to teach. He's continued to do his ministry. But before his arrest, there's a moment in John chapter 13 that Jesus has with his disciples. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. John chapter 13. It's a moment where Jesus is having a personal moment with his disciples where he's preparing them for what's about to come. He uses this moment to help them see his love, to help prepare them for his sacrifice and to know how to live after he goes to be with the Father. In John chapter 12, we see the moment where Jesus is met with a crowd, but then something changes in John chapter 13. Jesus brings his attention away from the crowd to a personal moment with his own disciples. It's a longer passage. I'm not going to have you guys stand to read this, but we're going to read this together. You guys follow along as I read. John chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he, Jesus, came to Simon Peter and he said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do now you do not realize, but you will understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs not only wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' So when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Let's pray, church. Father, we pray, Lord, today that you would use this passage. You would teach us. The Holy Spirit would be at work within us to prepare our hearts for this week, for next Sunday, for how to live after Easter. God, we pray, Lord, that these simple things that we take away from this passage would be life-changing for us today. Be in charge. Help us set aside distractions. Teach us. Talk to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we walk through this passage together, we're going to see three things that I think will help us prepare our hearts for this week and for Easter, but they'll also help us just in our walk with Jesus, period. And the first thing we see comes from verse 1. It says this, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." The first thing we see that will help us as we prepare our hearts for Easter is this: we should realize and remember his love for us. Realize and remember his love for you. Jesus is gathered with his disciples hours before he would be arrested and then crucified. And this is amazing, church, all while knowing that this is about to happen. That this moment of suffering and bleeding and scourging and spitting on and the crown of thorns was just hours away. His attention wasn't on that. His attention was on them. His attention was on his followers. His attention was on you. Maybe you're here today and you've not truly realized his love for you. Romans 5:8 is an amazing passage. It says this, "But God proves, he demonstrates, he lives it out. He doesn't just say, I love you. He shows you that he loves us," right? "But God proves and demonstrates his own love for us in that" what? "While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, while we were still rejecting God, Christ died for us." Man, that's love, church. In our world, we say, "You prove it and I'll love you. You earn it and I'll love you." But Jesus says, "You can't prove it or earn it. I'm going to love you." In this moment, Jesus was about to go to the cross for them. He was about to go to the cross for you and me. And John 3:16 tells us that God so loved you. He loved the world. It was his amazing love for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross. And so maybe you're here today and for the first time, you need to know that someone loves you. But not just someone, your creator loves you. Your sustainer loves you. Your savior loves you. And maybe you need to realize that for the first time. His love for you is not like a love for a candy bar. His love for you is not like your love for Chinese food. His love for you is not like you like the U of A or any other sports team. His love for you is real. It's unending. It is a sacrificial love. Even when we didn't deserve it, even while we were still sinning against God, he laid down his life to save yours. So maybe you need to hear that and realize that for the first time. Or maybe you're here today and you knew that and you've received that, but maybe you just needed to be reminded of that. You need to be reminded of his love. Church, sometimes we just have to pause and be in awe, knowing what we do throughout the week, what we think, what we say, how we act. And Jesus still says, "I can't love you any more or less than I do right now." And his love is, goodness, is so good. But as we head into this week and as we head into Easter, I want to encourage us to really just pause each day. That's my encouragement to you. I don't know what you need to do to remind yourself, but I encourage you to do this week. To pause each day and remember his love. See it. Experience it. Read of it in his word. Take time each day to pause and say, "God, I see that. That's what you did. You love me." And take the time to pause and thank him for that. Notice it says this, "having loved his own." You know, church, it's true. Jesus loves all. He so loves the world. He desires all to come to know him. He has a real agape love for the entire world. But John here highlights a love for his own. I think about it this way. God calls me. He calls you to love our neighbors as ourselves. I am called, you are called to have an agape love, an unconditional love for everybody that God places in our life. But you know, it's interesting because the love that I have for my wife is a little bit different. I am called to love my wife in those ways, but I'm also called to love my bride, my wife, in a particular way. By the way, tomorrow we celebrate 19 years. Praise God, man. He's good. Isn't that great? Man, just... it's so good. But think about this, man. I am called to love my bride in a particular way. I apologize, but I'm not going to love y'all in the same way I love my wife. Amen? Right? Jesus calls me to have a specific, particular love for my wife. I am to love her differently than I love others. She is my bride, church. But guess what? The Bible says that the church, Christians, Christ followers, in Roman or Revelation chapter 19 and 20, the church is called the bride of Christ. Jesus loves all with an agape, real, true, never-ending love. But he's highlighting here a love for his own, for his bride, for his followers, for children of God. It's just a particular love. And it says, for those who know and follow Jesus, then you get that particular love. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, it would be easy to read this and think that Jesus just loves us up until the end of his death and crucifixion, or maybe until he rises again. And that is true. He loved them. He loved us up until that point. But his love goes well beyond that. This is, again, why it's good to do word studies. The phrase, to the end means continual and perfect. Here's what John is saying. Jesus' love for you didn't end on the cross. His love for you didn't end when he rose again. His love for you didn't end whenever he went to be with the Father in heaven. It is continual. It is eternal. His love, he loves you and me with a perfect love for all of eternity, no matter what we do, church. His love is all you will ever need. I think about David when he is running from his son, Absalom, who is trying to kill him. And he basically says, your love is all I need, God. By the way, this world does not love you. This world wants to use you. Jesus will always love you to the end. Think about this. His love for you. Listen, don't miss this. Listen to everything, single thing that I say. His love for you led him to create you. He knit you together in your mama's womb so he could love you. It led him to sustain you. It led him to come for you and to die for you and to rise again for you and to save you from your sins and to lead you and to be your God and to never leave you. Our love, the way that we seem to love other people, not the way God calls us to, but the way that we seem to love other people, is very conditional. And we praise God that his grace and his love is very much unconditional. Jesus says himself in Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 8, verse 38. While asking who will separate us from the love of Christ, listen to this answer, church. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, guess what, would never be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we head into this holy week and prepare for Easter, maybe for the first time, you need to realize that Jesus has this love for you. But all of us need to be reminded of his love. Remember how he has loved you and how he will always love you. You may be thinking, there's no way. There's no way God could love me after what I did, after what I said, after what I thought, after the way that I've lived my life. Jesus says, I know and I still love you. Church, let that sit with you for a minute. Whatever it is that no one else knows about you, whatever the deepest, darkest sin that you've ever done, Jesus says, I know, and I can't love you any more than I do right now. Nothing can separate us from his love. If you haven't yet, maybe today is the day that you need to receive and experience his love for you for the very first time. Maybe you just need to trust in him. If you are his, if you've been saved, be in awe of his perfect and eternal love. His love is always perfect. It will always be there, and he loves us to the end, church. I want to point out something different, or something that will tie the first truth and the second truth together. We read the whole passage, and we see that Jesus, in a display of love, he washed the feet of the disciples. Don't miss how John tells us Jesus washed all of their feet. There were men gathered around who were truly following Jesus. Not perfect, but truly following Jesus. And 11 of these men would actually suffer, and 10 of them would die for Jesus. But Jesus also washes the feet of the 12. The man who was about to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Church, it's easy for us to look at Judas and say, how dare you? How could you? But I think if we paused and we were honest, sometimes we change following Jesus for pursuing other things that are worth much less than 30 pieces of silver. But I'm not so sure I could have done what Jesus did in that moment. He comes to Judas. If I would have come to Judas, I probably would have skipped over him and gave him a glare. I probably would have made him last and just dumped the dirty water on him. Let's be honest, people. Come on. Y'all think about what you would have done. But Jesus, because he loves all, washed the feet of the one who was about to turn his back on him. Jesus' love is real, church. It's authentic. He loves when we deserved nothing. And when we follow Jesus, he saves us and loves us eternally. And that leads us into number two, found in verse 2 through 11. We see in verses 2 through 3 that Jesus knew he was about to be betrayed, church. He knew that his time to go to the cross was here. And in verse 4, it says, he got up from supper and he laid aside his garments and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. As we read this, we'll see that Jesus is using this moment to teach us and his disciples two things. We're going to learn two lessons from this. The first one, we're going to continue. Verse 6. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Like he's challenging him, right? Jesus answered and said, what I do you do not realize, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Don't you know who you are, right? Jesus answers and says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter learned real quick and said to him, Lord, then not only wash my feet, but also my hands and my head. Wash all of me, Jesus. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. As Jesus washes their feet, he's telling them one of the most important, or he's telling them of the most important washing or cleansing they will ever receive. Peter, knowing who Jesus is, remember back in Matthew chapter 16, he's already confessed, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, you are the promised one, you are the Son of God. And so when Jesus comes to his feet, Peter basically says, what are you doing, Jesus? You can't be washing my feet. You are Lord of Lords, you are above all, right? The washing of the feet is for the lowly. It's not for you. But then Jesus uses it to show them about his eternal cleansing. Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus tells them that part of this washing is an example. It's symbolic of a spiritual washing, a spiritual cleansing. Here's what Jesus is saying. Unless the Lamb of God, the Savior, unless Jesus cleanses a person of their sin, they can have no part with him. In John 1:29, I picture Jesus coming up over the hill, and John the Baptist is down there with his disciples, and it says this, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away, not just buries him, not just covers him up, but he takes away the sins of the world. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Then 9, if we confess our sin, if we repent, we turn from Jesus and we turn from our sin to Jesus. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness, for you and I to be with Christ. For us to have a relationship with him, with our Lord and Savior, for us to be with him when we leave this world, for us to be with him in a forever home with Jesus, we must first be cleansed by our sins by him. I think about the passage that says, one day will stand before God. And many will say, I did all of these things in your name. I was religious. I was good. But Jesus says, depart from me because I never knew you. We must be cleansed of our sins, church. And just as Jesus poured out the water in verse 5 into the basin, Jesus would soon pour out his blood for you and me and them on the cross. And church, I want to say this, the cross is enough. The cross is enough. His sacrifice for you and me on the cross is enough. It's enough to forgive us and cleanse us of all of our sins, our past, our present, and our future. And when we turn from our sins and call on the name of Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we are forever cleansed. Look at Peter's response. Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said, he who has bathed needs not only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. He's talking about Judas, church. Judas was not clean. Judas had been serving and walking with Jesus. He knew who Jesus was, but he didn't know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. There are those who have heard of Jesus. They believe Jesus is real, but have not turned to Jesus and called on Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. They still need Jesus. They still need to be cleansed. They still need to be forgiven and saved. But notice Jesus says to Peter, he said, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. Meaning this, the cleansing of Jesus, the cleansing of sin that Jesus has done when we are saved, it does not need to be repeated. You hear me, church? If you truly are saved, you don't need to be saved again. When we are saved, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, seals us until the day of redemption. Jesus says that if you are truly saved, then no one, not even you, can pluck you out of his Father's hand. And so we don't need to be saved again and again and again and again. Romans 6:10 teaches us, for the death that he died to save once for all. And so Jesus is saying, if you are mine, if I have saved you and cleansed you of your sin, then you are clean. But as believers, as Christians, guess what? We still struggle with sin. And all God's people said. And the rest of you that didn't say amen should say it louder, okay? Right? But so Jesus, what he's doing is he's calling us to continue to wash our dirty feet. Continue to take our sin to him. Church, repentance should be a part of our everyday life. Are you with me, church, right? Constantly turning from sin and confessing sin to Jesus. And when we do that, that's proof that we've been saved by Jesus. We don't want that filth on us, church. I don't know where everyone is today. You may come in here today and you're feeling the weight of sin. You're feeling the weight of guilt. You're feeling the guilt or the weight of shame. Here's some amazing news for you. Jesus so loves you that he came to shed his blood to take all of that away. He alone, not you, not your grandma, not anybody else, he alone can wash you of your sins. And when you trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, he carries your sin and your shame and your guilt away for good. And for those who are saved, you've experienced his cleansing of your sin. Know that we should keep turning from our sin. And we can be assured that he will never leave us or forsake us. And so, church, as we prepare our hearts for Easter, not only should we realize and remember his perfect and eternal love, but we can receive, maybe for the first time, and then remember his cleansing of our sins. Receive it for the first time and then keep on remembering what he did for you and me. Remember that he shed his blood on the cross for you and me. And here in a few minutes, we are going to take the Lord's Supper. And this is a time for us to remember what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. We get to remember Jesus and his body that was broken for you and his blood blood that was shed for you and this week daily. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. That's the second reminder for us, church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer daily and praise him and thank him for cleansing us of our sins. There's an old song called Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. It says this, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Whew. When we come to Jesus to save us, he washes us clean. He makes us white as snow, church. We only need that full cleansing once, but I'm so grateful that I get to go back to him daily for my feet washing. These moments, when we know we are struggling, we take it to him, we confess it to him, and we turn from him, and we continue to walk with him. So this week, realize and remember Jesus' perfect love for you. Realize and receive, remember his cleansing. Remember the blood shed for you and me to save us from our sins. And then third, it comes from verse 12 on to the end of our passage. So when Jesus washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am. And then if I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Just to summarize that, Jesus did it, we should do it. And if we do it, we will be blessed. Jesus is teaching them and reminding them and us that as we follow Jesus, we must imitate Jesus. By the way, a side note, you cannot imitate Jesus if you're not spending time with Jesus. It's not possible. Jesus is exemplifying humility and how to love and serve one another. The example for us to follow is this, that part of our everyday life, we are to love and serve others. You know, we take the Lord's Supper together. We take, it's part of an ordinance of a church. We baptize, right? There are some churches that do feet washing, and that's fine. I don't think it's an ordinance. The reason for that is it's gross. No, I'm just kidding. But church... Y'all got to tell my wife this. She married me for my feet. I'm just going to throw that out there. She will set me straight real quick. I don't even know where I was going. Tim, help me out here. When we see the Lord's Supper, when we see baptism, the church, we see them repeat it. We see them be taught about that. We don't see the apostles doing that again. I don't believe in it's an ordinance. Praise God for those that do. That's wonderful. But I don't think it's an ordinance. I think Jesus is teaching us we need to serve. Sometimes we can forget this example of Jesus. We can forget that he's the creator. He is before and above all, not us. He is the head of the church. He's to have first place in everything as our Lord and risen Savior. He's the one that at the mention of his name, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And yet he examples humility. He examples love. He examples service towards others. And so this week, as we prepare for Easter, let's remember his perfect and forever love. Remember his sacrifice and his shed blood and the cleansing of our sins. And third, remember and reflect on his example. When others see our lives, church, let them see Jesus living through you. When others see us, let them see that we belong to Jesus. When others see our lives, let them experience his love. When others see how we live, let them experience our service toward them. When we pause and remember his example, then the third thing is we should pray and ask God, God, help me reflect the life of Jesus. Help me serve others. Before we close, I want us to look at one more passage, just a few verses down. John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death, resurrection, and his departure, and he gives them a new command. He says to his disciples, and this is for you and me as well, Jesus says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men, all people, the whole world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When we think about reflecting his example, Jesus says, actually, it's a command, church. It's not just an example. We're to love one another. But Jesus sets the bar. It's not a new command for us to love. Right? We've already seen that. But again, this is another particular type of love. He says, love one another, Christians. Love one another, authentic life, church. How? As I have loved you. How did Jesus love you? He spent time with you. Guess what? We're to spend time with one another. He had compassion on you. Guess what? We're to have compassion on one another. He taught you. And so we're to spend time helping one another grow in our walk with Jesus. He so loved us. And so we're to so love one another. He met our needs. And so we're to meet one another's needs. He forgave us, church. He was patient with us. And so we should forgive and be patient with one another. Amen? Right? We could go on and on and on. But Jesus is saying, when you see how I have loved you, that's how you love one another in that way. But Jesus, you don't know. Nah. Love them. But Jesus, you didn't hear that. Love them. Verse 35 is huge. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus is saying, the evidence that you are mine, evidence that you belong to me and are following me to the world around you is your love for one another. Church, when others see us as Christians, our aim is that they see Christ and his love in us. Easter is next Sunday. So be prayerful not only for those who you will invite and have been inviting, but pray that God would prepare your hearts. And this week, remember his love for you, that he has and will continue to love you to the end. Remember his cleansing of your sins and his sacrifice, that he went to the cross in your place. Remember his example and reflect his example and serve others so that when others see your life, they see that Jesus is real. People are watching you when you wear the t-shirt and you got the ichthus on the back of your, the fish on the back of your car and, you know, you got it on Facebook. They're paying attention. Like, does he really believe that? Does she really believe that? They'll know that you believe Jesus is real by how we live and love. They'll know that we belong to him. Let's pray.